We are in the Empowered series. And I would like to, just before I jump in there, just pray again. I just have a prayer on my heart. Let's just close our eyes again for one moment. Holy Spirit, we thank you so much that you are here right now. And we surrender to you, Holy Spirit. And we acknowledge all the power that we need comes from you. This is not about just positive thinking. This is not about talking ourselves into some energy. No, this is just about receiving from you. And I ask that you would bring our hearts to rest in your presence this morning. That we would come to you weak and just surrendering to you. Not boasting of anything, but just saying, here we are, Lord, be our strength. Come and empower us and fill us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Empowered. We started that series last week, and Johan kicked it off. And as you all remember, we just celebrated Easter, right, a few weeks ago. And now, Easter is great. I love the whole resurrection thing. I love everything that happened on the cross. And I love everything about it. But there's so much more about it than just Jesus taking us to heaven after we die. There is something that was released during Easter that is relevant for us here and now, right now. And Jesus, basically, when he walked out of that grave that morning, what he represented in his new body was the seed of an entirely new creation that is free from corruption. This is amazing if you think through this. Jesus walked out in a body that is no longer under the control and power of death or sin. And with that very same body, he now sits in heaven to the right of the Father. And it is that seed of immortality, that seed of resurrection that we get to share with and get to share alongside him on the throne. And it is because of that that we can draw that into our life here right now. And that is done by faith. And what Jesus did, he did something very quite smart. When he rose from the dead, he didn't just say, hey, I'm now going up to heaven. No, before he went up to heaven, he spent 40 days with his disciples. 40, 4-0. Okay, and during these times, I can only imagine how Jesus talked to his disciples and tried to broaden their understanding of what just happened when he walked out of that grave. So Jesus walks out of the grave, and then he meets with his disciples, and the door was locked, so he had to go through the wall, if you read it. And he basically said, his first words in John 20:21 is, peace be with you. So the first announcement of the new creation, of the new kingdom, the first announcement, the first words out of Jesus' mouth were, peace. Right? This is the cornerstone of everything that we have as Christians, is peace be with you. I want to speak that over you today. After the resurrection happened, Jesus is saying to you, peace be with you. Don't worry about anything. And then he says, as the Father has sent me, so also I am sending you. Wow, that's a big thing. Think about this. The mission that Jesus had when he came to earth, he's basically saying, I'm done. Now it's up to you guys. And he said this, when he had said this, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Receive the Holy Spirit. So Jesus is sending them and he is empowering them with the same Holy Spirit that empowered him to do his ministry. This same Holy Spirit is available to us. And so what does it practically look like now to live this mission? What does it look like to live empowered by the Holy Spirit? What does it look like to live like that? And that is what this series is all about that we're doing at the moment called Empowered. What does it look like to live an empowered life and to follow that mission of Jesus here on earth? And today we will zoom in on one particular aspect of being empowered, and that is basically... Now my clicker doesn't work anymore. Maybe next slide. Today we will talk about empowered to serve and lead others. Empowered to serve and lead others. I don't know about you, but there is a certain picture that I'm tempted to have in my mind when it comes to somebody claiming about himself that he is empowered by God to lead. I don't know what kind of picture comes into your mind, but throughout history, really, there have been plenty of people who thought of themselves that they were God, okay? Or people that were somehow divine, right? You just have to look through ancient civilizations, but not only there, even up till now, there are dictators in this world who think they are somehow empowered by God, and that's why they can act like this, okay? So here we have one of the Roman emperors. He basically sat on the throne. I have my little throne here this morning as well. And can you imagine just, if I thought I was empowered by God like that, I would probably do something similar, to be very honest, if I didn't know Jesus. I would probably think, all right, guys, everybody come on your knees, you know, kiss my ring, you know, bring what you have. Right, Anthony? You can go. Good worship leader. Sing, I exalt thee, right? No, but this is seriously what they did in the Roman Empire. The emperors were considered to be sons of God. That was actually a title they had, son of God. That's why when Jesus came along and called himself the son of God, it was actually a very strong political statement to do that. So here we see these guys. Now, see how they're all lining up. Who's coming next, rubbing up on their knees to meet the divine being, emperor. The same or similar things happened in Egypt with Pharaoh. The same things happened in China, if I'm correct, Miles. Yeah, the emperors there acted like that. We have Japanese emperors too. And all of these big guys, they all somehow claim to be divine. I'm from Germany, as you know. Some Christians believed that Adolf Hitler, when he came, some Christians literally believed at first that he was like the second coming of Christ, that he was a prophet sent by God. And he probably thought something like that too about himself. So you can see many people just, when they think that they are empowered by God to do something, this is the kind of culture that they create. And this is what we're faced with when we talk to this world about being leaders and being empowered by the Holy Spirit. I think often people are maybe a bit afraid that we kind of end up like this, because to be very honest, if we look at church history even, this kind of picture you can find there, you know, with popes or other, you know, religious figures, cult leaders sitting on the throne and everybody serving them. But here comes Jesus along, the next slide, and he says the following, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. The complete opposite. Jesus had to teach this lesson to his disciples several times, actually, if you read carefully through the Bible, because this was such a big mind-changing aspect that Jesus wanted to accomplish in his disciples' heads. And so what we can see from this is the key of being empowered. One key truth that I want to communicate this morning in the next slide basically is serving others is an essential expression of what it means to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. Serving others is an essential expression in God's kingdom of what it means to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. In God's kingdom, the point is not that the top leaders get the biggest chairs and sit above everybody else. That is not the kingdom of God. And I honestly dislike it when sometimes churches are even built in such a way that whoever is up here on stage somehow seems to be above everybody else. No, that's not the way it is. Jesus himself said that. To paraphrase what Jesus said, he said, serving others essentially is what it means to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. That's the only way that you can really reflect the kingdom of God. And if you look at Jesus' life, he never used his Holy Spirit for his own advantage. You will find no scripture where Jesus used the power of the Holy Spirit for his own advantage. He always, always used the power of the Holy Spirit to serve others, always. Even when people tempted him to do it, he didn't. Remember when he hung on the cross and the people were mocking, saying, "Hey, if you really are the Son of God, then why don't you come down, heal yourself, come off the cross?" And Jesus could have done it in the power of the Holy Spirit, but he didn't, because he knew that being empowered by the Holy Spirit essentially means serving others and not serving myself. Yes, it would have been much more convenient for Jesus to come off the cross and finish this whole thing and stop and heal his wounds, but he wanted to serve us. And so he used the power of the Holy Spirit to get strength and endurance so that we can be healed in his wounds. You find it all throughout Scripture, Jesus never taking the Holy Spirit for his own advantage. It's powerful, it's beautiful. This is what makes him so different. Now the title today is Empowered to Serve and Lead Others. Now, I've noticed that when you throw the word lead or leader or leadership out there, many people automatically switch off and say, "Oh, all right, that's not me. I'm not a leader. I'm not really called to lead." Now, let me add a little session on leadership here, since we're talking about this. As you know, we have this leadership course here at Queen's that we've been running for, I think, 3 or 4 years now. And one of the main things that we try to teach our students is you are a leader, if you believe it or not, because you have influence on other people. The moment you get the chance to influence somebody else, the moment your life has an impact on somebody else, that is the moment where you technically start leading them. And this is coming from a guy that some of you maybe have heard of. His name is John Maxwell. He used to be a pastor. He became a leadership expert. He's considered to be the number one leadership expert in the world now, not just in Christian circles, but in general. And his main mantra over and over again is leadership is influence. Leadership is influence. It is all about influencing other people. And statistics show that actually even the most introvert person, the most introvert, shy person that doesn't want to hang out much, that just wants to be in his room all day long or whatever, even that person throughout his entire lifetime influences 10,000 people. 10,000 lives get impacted by a shy, introvert person, by the choices he makes, by the decisions he makes, by the things he says or does not say. You know, maybe that shy person has a little brother who looks up to him, but because he's never around, I don't know, starts looking up to somebody else. And so through the elder brother's choices, the little brother maybe ends up with other people that have a bad influence on him, and in a way, indirectly, the older brother led him there, right? So whatever we do, we always impact other people, and that makes us potential leaders. So when we're talking today about serving others, what we're really saying is we have an opportunity to not only serve, but to really to add something to other people, and that makes us, in a way, leaders. So start thinking of yourself as a leader. It is really not wrong. And one of the best ways that we can actually build our leadership, one of the best ways that we can increase our influence on other people, is by serving them. The fastest way to get somebody to trust you more is if you just have an attitude of service towards them. I like what Theodore Roosevelt said. Nobody cares how much you know until they know how much you care. I think Jesus was a master of this. Yes, he walked around teaching, but he didn't just teach all the time. He didn't just tell everybody what they should be doing. He went and he did it. He cared for people. I love it when he embraced the lepers and he cried with them. When he saw children, how his heart was moved with compassion. You can read emotions in the Bible that Jesus showed, because he genuinely cared for people. And because of that, people followed him. So I want to encourage all of us who are called to follow Jesus, to serve other people. Let's learn to genuinely care for people. And as we do that, we automatically increase our influence on people's lives and we increase our leadership in their lives. We see that at work beautifully with the students here at Queen's. See, we don't do this leadership course to talk to people and like preach at them and tell them about Jesus immediately. No, we're doing this leadership course to add value to them, to serve them, to help them grow in their personality. And by doing that, trust is established. And that's what we need. That's what we want. We want people to just be trusted and to be trustworthy. And then Jesus comes in at some point automatically, but it's not about that. It's not about pushing Jesus down people's throat, but just genuinely caring for people. And then they actually listen to you and want to know what you have to say. Another guy, Albert Einstein, one of my German buddies, he said something nice too. Only a life lived in the service of others is worth living. Only a life lived in the service of others is life living, is worth living. So this affects all of us. And the beautiful thing is that if you imagine God, God is a God who loves to serve. Serving is a key attribute of who God is. God is a God who loves to go on his knees. See, we always read about God as the one sitting on the throne, right? I mean, how many times have we heard this expression? Oh God, you're the one who sits on the throne, or you sit on the throne. But you know that God actually left the throne to come down on earth and to actually serve us. You know, when you read the book of Revelation, a beautiful book, lots of speculation about end times. This is for another topic. But before this end time stuff starts, there is this beautiful description in Revelation chapter 4 where John sees the throne room of heaven, and he describes the 24 elders around the throne, and he describes those four creatures, and one of them has the face of a lion, and one of an ox, one of an eagle, one of a human, and they all, like these high profile spiritual giants, they stand around the throne of God, and every time they look at God on the throne, they fall on their knees and they worship, they lay down their crowns and they just praise him and worship him. And I always thought, maybe unconsciously, I always thought maybe God just looks so overwhelming. Maybe he's just intimidating. Maybe he's just, I don't know. The Bible says no one has ever seen God except for Jesus. So we don't really know what he looks like on the throne, right? We can only imagine maybe this extremely bright light, or I don't know what you picture when you think of it. All we know is that the people around the throne are always like, oh my goodness, oh, holy, holy, holy. Now, I want to propose something this morning, and I cannot back it up in Scripture right there in the book of Revelation, but I can back it up in Scripture in another story, which we will come to in a minute. I believe, yes, that God probably is quite overwhelming. He probably is too glorious for those creatures to look at him, and they just probably can't really handle it. I do agree with that. I believe that. But I also believe that we mirror what we look at. I believe that, as it says in 2 Corinthians, as we look at Jesus' glory, we are transformed into his glory just by looking at him. So whatever you look at, whatever you spend time looking at, will be reflected on your face and through your life. That's why if we struggle, for example, with certain fears or depressions or something like that, it's usually because our focus is too much on something that it should not be on. And it can be so difficult to take the focus off. But all that we would really need to do is just fix our eyes on Jesus. As simple as it sounds, it's not that easy, I know that. But this is really the whole point of following him, is that we look at him and we're transformed into his glory. Now, why am I saying that? I honestly believe that all the creatures around the throne, they see something in the glory of God. They see something in the character of God. They see something in the nature of God that shows them that God is a God who is willing to go on his knees. That God is a God who is willing to bow down and to serve his own creatures. I believe they see that in God. And because they look at it, They mirror it. They reflect it. They said, if our God is willing to go on his knees, if our God is willing to be a God who doesn't care if he's a lamb that is led to be slaughtered, to be killed for the sins of the world, if our God has that attitude, to humble himself like that, who are we to stand in the presence of the Lord and be like, oh yeah, it's all cool? No, we must reflect that attitude. Holy is he. Holy, holy, holy. Lord God Almighty. See, God is not demanding from people, go on your knees, like an emperor, remember? I'm sure the guys who were rubbing on their knees up those stairs, I'm sure if one of them had stood up or done something out of sorts, then the emperor probably would have said something like, all right, to the lions with you. Or somebody would have, yes, thumbs down, right? See, this is so the opposite of what God is like. God does not demand that people serve him or that they fall on their knees before him. God's nature stirs up that response in his creatures to also fall on their knees. This is the God we serve. And so if we as his followers serve, we're doing something very, very divine. We're doing something divine if we serve. Look at the next picture here. I love this. I've somehow discovered recently a taste for this kind of art. It's a bit churchy, orthodoxy art. I kind of love it. I really do. Because if you ask somebody who doesn't know anything about Jesus, if you ask somebody who knew nothing about the Bible or about God, if you ask them, who do you think in that picture is the king? Then probably most people would say, well, good old Pete here on the right, all right? The big guy sitting on the chair there. And who would you think is the servant? Well, of course, the guy who has these, you know, doesn't even look so nice, his clothes, like kind of, what would you call that? Some almost like a nightgown. Whereas the guy on the chair, he has that nice, you know, black. It looks expensive. It looks nice. And you would never think that this guy on the left here on his knees is God in human flesh. Seriously. But you see the attitude of God right there. It's one of my favorite pictures at the moment. And I want to read to you the story, parts of the story surrounding that picture. In John chapter 13, starting in verse 1. Actually, it's before that. There must be another one. Go back. Yeah. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Let's pause here real quick. What is the Bible saying here? Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. So he already knew, I'm about to be crucified, I'll go back to the Father. Everything he does from now on bears a lot of significance because these are the final hours that Jesus has to really communicate to his disciples what he is all about, right? I mean, if you knew that you only had one more weekend to spend with your family, for example, if you knew that for whatever reason you had two more days with your children, you know, what would you do? You would think about, how can I use this time to make sure that they know how much I value them, how much I love them. I want to make sure that these next 2 days will be unforgettable in the minds of my children, of my family, right? Now, it is a difficult situation to imagine, I believe, because none of us know really what it will be like. But this is what Jesus is experiencing here. His disciples are clueless because they don't really know what's going on yet, but Jesus knew. And so he uses these next 2 to 3 days, he uses them to really communicate to them the heart of everything that he ever wanted to share with them. And that's why it says here, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. It's like he went all in. Everything he had to give, he's like, let me just again show you how much I love you. The evening meal was in progress. And the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. As he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Jesus does something that no emperor, be it in Rome, in China, in Japan, in Germany, or anywhere else in the world, has ever done. No one. Jesus goes on his knees, takes off his outer clothing, he exposes himself, he makes himself vulnerable. I can't even imagine that. I can't imagine what the disciples must have felt when they see the one that they believe to be the Son of God acting like he was a maidservant or a manservant or a slave or a footman, you know, like they used to have here in Britain. Like somebody who is just kind of there just to do stuff, but you don't really know his name, you don't really talk to them, you just tolerate their presence so they can get their service done. Like suddenly Jesus acting like that. And I love what the Bible says here as the foundation for Jesus' actions. I love it. He says, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power. Jesus knew he was empowered. He knew it. He knew that the world was created for him and by him and through him. The Bible says later in the New Testament, Jesus Christ is the Word of God through which you and I actually were formed. We were created. We have our origin in Jesus. He is the one. He is the one who inherits everything, who has everything under his power, everything. The name of Jesus is the name above all other names. And Jesus knew that. But instead of sitting on the chair and saying, all right, I know, guys, that I'm the empowered one. I know that I have the Holy Spirit. All the other guys, Caesar and all these guys, they all claim it. They're all wrong. It's me. You must worship me. You must serve me. I'm the real guy. I really am. I really am. I've proven it to you. I've shown you. I've done miracles. I've walked on the water. I've raised the dead. I've increased and multiplied the food, and I've made water into wine for crying out loud. I'm the one who has all the power. I got the power. Instead of doing that, which I just propose to you that I believe 99.99999% of all people who would think like that about themselves, I believe they would have acted in a way like that. They would have somehow felt entitled, and they would have felt like the world owes them because they are God. Peter, John, James, you guys, come on, wash my feet, come on. Come on, there's a tear in my garment. Goodness gracious, come on, get fix that. Where's the food? Where's the wine? Come on, serve me. That kind of attitude, that entitlement. See, the only one who actually really could have done that, the only one who actually really had all the power, the only one who actually really, really could say, yes, all power is given to me, it is true. The only one, Jesus. He grabbed Pete, all right, Peter, come here. He said, Peter, you sit on the throne, you sit on the chair. Let me show you how my kingdom works, guys. Let me show you how much I love you. Yes, take your shoes off. Jesus goes on his knees. Can you put up the picture again there, please? Just get that. The Son of God bowing his head before Pete. I mean, this is the posture that you have when you wash feet. You do this, right? Which means that you communicate that you humble yourself under the guy on the chair. And he starts washing the feet. The only one who actually deserves to be there and to be served doesn't do so. Why? Thanks, Peter. Why? Can you go back again? Why does he act like that? Because he knew that the Father had put all things under his power. And because he knew that he had come from God, and he knew that he was returning to God. In other words, Jesus' identity was so strongly rooted in God that he had no need whatsoever to have anybody serve him here on earth to make him feel better about himself. Because that's really at the root of all these false gods out there. They need the worship. They need the adoration. They need the service to feel affirmed, to feel validated in their claims. The only one who didn't was Jesus, because he knew exactly who he was. He did not serve to gain something. He served because he already had something. But you can only serve like that if you are empowered by the Holy Spirit. If you have the Holy Spirit witnessing in your heart that you are a son of God, if you have the Holy Spirit witnessing in your heart that you are a daughter of God, then you, the more you believe that, the more you are empowered by that, the more you will give your life away. You won't need people's admiration or adoration or validation or whatever, Asian. You don't need it. That's what it means to be empowered to serve. And so if you go to the next scripture, if you just jump, go to the next slide. And one more. After he had done all this, it says, when he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I have done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. See, there are two things, two very simple things that I see here. The first thing is Jesus actually wants to serve us, and we have to allow him to serve us. This is the first step of following Jesus, means to allow him to serve you. Allow the Lord to touch you. Allow the Lord to heal you. Allow the Lord to take your burden off of you. Allow the Lord to take the things that cause you anxiety and put it on his shoulders. Allow the Lord to come alongside you and lift the burden. Allow him to serve you. That's the very first thing that we need to do. Allow him to be your Lord. Allow him to be your Savior. Let him serve you. Don't resist it. And then the second very simple thing is, Jesus says, now you do likewise. Go and serve your brother. Go and serve your sister. You know, we've all received gifts from the Lord that we can use. I love the next verse, if you can show the next verse. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others. Very simple. Every one of you has gifts. Every one of you can contribute and serve. And I believe that as we do that, I believe that as everybody brings in their talent and their gift and their share, everything that you have received from God, as you contribute, what happens is the body of Christ is built up, and everybody needs to play their role for that to happen. It's the next scripture here. It's, in Ephesians, it says... go on to the next one. It says, as each individual part does its work, the body grows and builds itself up in love. You and I, we have a role to play in all of this. We, Let's reflect the God who sits on the throne, who is willing to go on his knees. Let's reflect that attitude. That's why it's so beautiful in church to come together and have a practice. Okay, we're exercising this. We can serve one another in the things that God has given us to do. It's a great, great honor if you get to serve in a church. It really is. It's not just some cliche thing. No, we are reflecting God by doing that. So thank you to everyone who does serve. Thank you for everybody who contributes to all the things we do. And I hope that this encourages you to keep going and to keep understanding that this is why we have received the Holy Spirit, so that we can serve, not so that we can be served. So, yeah, as we look at the last picture again, as we look at the picture of Jesus, let's just ask ourselves, who can I serve? Who can you serve? Maybe this week, maybe some family member, maybe somebody that you just need to add value to. Maybe we need to make it a practice that we wake up in the mornings and ask ourselves, who am I going to meet today, and what can I do to add value to that person? If this becomes our mindset, then we're thinking like Jesus. If we wake up in the morning and we say, what are the burdens, what are the problems, what are the things that cause me to go crazy that I can give to Jesus today, then we're thinking like Jesus. Because Jesus also woke up in the mornings and he said, I'm so glad that my Father has everything in his hands. Jesus never freaked out. He never said, oh my goodness, I don't know what to do with these humans. They all drive me nuts. So many sick people, so many struggling people, so many dead people. Oh, I can't handle it anymore. No. Why? Because he had his eyes always fixed on the Father. And no matter what happened around him, he knew where he came from and where he was going. So as we sing that that last song before we finish the service, just want to take a time of worship. And I want to encourage you as we worship I want to pray now for you in just a minute and trust that whatever you need, that Jesus will serve you this morning. If you need prayer, if you would like to have prayer, you're welcome to come to the front and I'll pray with you. But Jesus can also minister to you where you're at right there. And I just believe that he is here to serve us. He is the God on the throne who goes on his knees. And I also want us to just think as we worship, who can I serve over these next few days? Who is somebody that I can just add value to? Who can I encourage? Who can I pray for? Who can I just do something good to? Let's just think about that.